Last week we began a series entitled Important Lessons from a Minor Prophet. So go ahead and be finding in your copy of God's Word the book of Nahum. Last week we looked at one of the themes of this book of prophecy, and that was the otherness of God. We saw that God will not allow injustice to continue indefinitely. That's because He is a just God and He must punish evil. And this pronouncement against the capital city of the Assyrian Empire proves that as everything that Nahum and I read to you last week out of Zephaniah, but everything that the prophets said about the destruction of this city comes true. Because God is a God of justice and a God of His Word. This week, our theme is a little bit more exciting and positive, as I want to talk about the faithfulness of God. Nahum is a prophet that lives and prophesies during the reign of King Josiah. And I'll give you a little bit more background on that in just a minute, but I want to start this morning by reading the scripture reference that is found on the In-N-Out Double-Double wrapper. How many of you remember what that is? Nahum 1:7. Close. Good job. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. As we consider this theme of this prophecy, let those words sink in on your ears and your hearts this morning. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. Where would we be if it were not for the goodness of the Lord? I know I spent last week talking about the judgment and the justice of God, but as I pointed out, our view and our understanding of God must be balanced, and His wrath and His justice must be balanced with the view of His mercy, goodness, and faithfulness. The Lord is good. David says He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. The Lord is good. And then notice the next phrase, a stronghold. Some versions say a refuge. The Hebrew word means a place of security and safety. It says that He is a place of safety in the day of trouble. How many of you have ever had trouble in your life? You know a thing about trouble, don't you? Problems, difficulties. God is a refuge in the day of trouble. This principle is repeated throughout the scriptures. 2 Samuel 22, verse 33, God is my strong fortress. He sets the blameless in His way. Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Same Hebrew word, safety. Psalm 37, 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in time of trouble. Isaiah 25, 4, you have been a defense for the helpless, a defense for the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shade from the heat. We need a refuge from the storms of life, don't we? The wind. The wind doesn't blow here, does it? A shade from the heat of that life can put on us from time to time. Jeremiah said it. Ezekiel said it. Joel said it in Joel 3:16. The Lord is a refuge for His people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. And then look at the last part of that verse, verse 7 in Nahum. He knows those who trust Him. Doesn't that bless you to know that God knows you? To know that He knows that you are trusting in Him, that you are holding on to Him? But there are moments, aren't there? There are moments where it looks like God has forgotten you. There are moments where it looks like God is not in a place of security and safety in your life. What about those moments? Let me tell you about one of the youngest kings to ever rule in Judah's history. I think he's the second youngest. His name is Josiah, which means Yahweh heals. And that is exactly what God did during the reign of Josiah. He brought spiritual healing to his people. Josiah was eight years old when he became the king of Judah. Manasseh was his grandfather. I believe that's Judah's longest reigning king. Manasseh was evil. He legalized polytheism and propagated worship to false deities. He set up high places of worship for Baal and worship of the stars and the sun and the moon and those things. And he turned Israel away from loving the Lord God Almighty. Amon, Manasseh's son, wasn't any better. And Amon's servants conspired against him and assassinated him. And that's when this little eight-year-old boy became the king. And the Bible says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. After Josiah had reigned for 18 years, so now he's 26, he sends servants to repair the house of the Lord that had been neglected for so long. When they go in and they start to clean it and organize it, they come across a book. 2 Kings 22:8 says that Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the king's scribe, "I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." Imagine that. They found a Bible in the church. There's some churches that need to hear that this morning. The book that had been neglected for so long, the book that had prescribed the worship of Almighty God. Shaphan took the book to Josiah. Josiah began to listen to his scribe read from the book. And the Bible says the king tore his clothes, a sign of repentance. And he began to tear down the high places that worshiped, that Israel had erected to worship false gods. And he began to restore true worship back to God's people. Really a great, great story. But in the midst of all this, the northern tribes of Israel are being ravished by the Assyrians. And we talked about the atrocities that were committed by the armies of these people last week. But Judah knows we're next on the list of the Assyrians. Wait a minute, God. We're serving you now. We've torn down the high places of false worship. We found the book. We're trying to live by the book. Why would you let the Assyrians come and destroy us? Why are we facing these hard situations of war and hostages and all these grotesque practices of these evil people? Cue the prophet Nahum, who not only pronounces judgment on the people of Nineveh, but at the same time announces a message of hope and faithfulness of God to those who trust in Him. Even the prophet's name, though it is only recorded one time in the whole Bible, Nahum means comfort, consolation. He's a prophet who brings comfort to God's people in the midst of looming circumstances. Look at the beginning chapter. The burden against Nineveh, the book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. God is a jealous and avenging God. He takes vengeance on his adversaries. But look at verse 3. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. Now, stop right there and let's think through this for a moment. If someone is reminding you that you serve a God that is great in power, that's not good news. That's bad news. Let me explain. It's good news we have a God of great power. But it's probably bad news that someone's trying to remind you of that. It probably means that you might be at that same point and time in your life where you're not seeing God's power being made manifest in your life. And they're having to tell you, don't forget, God is great in power. And God says to Nahum, write this down. Let my people know that there are going to be times in their life when they don't see what they know to be my great power. Where they have to trust my character and my nature, even when it's difficult, even when times are hard. We're going to have to trust the faithfulness of God, even when the Assyrians are coming for us. This is a group of people who've repented. They've returned to the true worship of the one true God. Instead of life getting better, it seems to be getting worse. I said this sometime this past week. I don't know where, I don't know when, but I said this sometime recently. Christians still get cancer. Did you know that? Christians get sick. Christians have financial problems. Christians have family issues. Christians have enemies. Did you know there's somebody on this planet that does not like you? I bet we could find at least one. That's the reality. And from time to time, we need a Nahum in our lives to help us remember that God will not tolerate sin and injustice indefinitely. He's perfectly just, and there is hope in just trusting His character and His nature, and that everything He's doing is for our good. Now, let's get in to see how Nahum is able to talk about the faithfulness of God. There are three different parts. If you want to take notes, I gave you a listening guide. Some of you complained that we didn't have a listening guide last week. So here you go. Number one, God is faithful to discipline His people. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. This is interesting. This is the prophet speaking. He says, thus says the Lord, though they are safe and likewise many, yet in this manner they will be cut down. When he passes through, though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. God had afflicted Judah. God was judging Judah. Yes, Josiah was a good king. Yes, Josiah righted a whole lot of wrongs and brought people back to a place to fear the Lord. But hold your place there in Nahum, and let's go to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 23. Let me show you something remarkable here. Because what we see is that God's discipline had been brought to Israel because of their infidelity to Him. And He, just like any loving father, was giving them a time of discipline. Look at 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 26. This is Josiah. This is toward the end of Josiah's reign. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of His great wrath, with which His anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh, that's his granddaddy, had provoked Him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel, and I will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I have said, my name shall be there. Now, we get to see what God did to prepare these people for the discipline. Look at verse 28. The rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? In his day, Pharaoh Necho, I guess that's how you say it, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and the king Josiah went against him, and Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo. What do you know about Megiddo? That's where the last battle takes place. Verse 30, then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's place. So God allowed the good king to die in his place. You see in verse 32, his son comes to power, and it says that this king, this next king after Josiah, does evil in the sight of the Lord. And we could go more into the history of Judah from that point forward. So the Egyptians are in cahoots with the Assyrians, but then Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, is able to conquer the Assyrians, which is what Nahum is referring to, and he's able to conquer the Egyptians, and you know the rest of the story. He's able to take Israel captive for 70 years. All of that to say this, as we have said, God does punish evil, right? He is faithful to discipline those whom he loves and those who love him. Sometimes the illness, the financial problems, the difficult circumstances in our lives are a result of the loving discipline of God trying to bring correction to our lives. I believe that we're on the brink of seeing this firsthand, the discipline of God upon a church that confesses him, but at the same time tries to embrace the activities and the ideas of the culture around us. We're about to see the discipline of God. Proverbs 22:15 reminds us that folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Sometimes folly is bound up in the heart of the child of God, and God needs to use the rod of discipline to drive it away from our lives. Revelation 3:19, those whom I love, I will reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. We have a calling on our lives to be holy as God is holy. We have a calling on our lives not to be lovers of the world. We have a calling on our lives to reject the temptation to fall into the besetting sins. And if we neglect these callings, we put ourselves, and rightfully so, we put ourselves in the danger of God's chastening rod. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline. Do not be weary of his reproof. The Lord reproves him who he loves, as a father, the son in whom he delights. God is faithful. God is faithful to discipline his people. And that should excite us and that should motivate us to live a life of holiness and loving the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, and strength. So when I find myself in those difficult circumstances in life, I shouldn't be so quick to just dismiss it. I should ask myself, is this a result of some sin in my life that needs to be repented of or needs to be corrected? Is this something that is taking place because I'm neglecting to shun the world and embrace being conformed to the image of Christ? Somehow Western Christianity has become about happiness instead of holiness. And we think God wants us to be happy when God really wants us to be holy. Holiness is about living a life that is separate from the world. Holiness means I'm supposed to be following a different compass. Holiness means I need to live my life in the reverential fear of God. And sometimes I might forget that's the goal. And if he has to allow some unhappiness in our lives, like the book of Hebrews says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but is painful later on. However, it yields a harvest of righteousness and peace to those who've been trained by it. If God has to make me unhappy for a season because I'm in need of his discipline, I believe he will do it, and it will yield the harvest of righteousness. God is faithful to discipline his people. But secondly, go back to Nahum. God reassures his people about his faithfulness to destroy his enemies. God is faithful to destroy his enemies. That's the main idea of the prophecy. The whole book. And we'll talk more about this next week as we bring our study of this book to a close. But the book is really about the destruction of God's enemies. Did you know that God has enemies? Wait a minute. God is love. He is love. But there are some enemies of God because of their lack of repentance and faith. Because of their desire to worship foreign gods and attribute his majesty and glory to a false god that's really not a god at all. Finish this verse from James. Friendship with the world is enmity towards God. Embrace the culture's philosophies and ideologies and sinful desires and hold on and hold on and hold on and refuse to repent, and God is going to destroy you. See, that's a message that not many churches are preaching in today's times. Jesus told us not to fear those who can destroy the body and after that they can do nothing more. He said, fear him who is able to destroy both the body and soul in hell. That's what he said. Here's an interesting fact. Look at Nahum 1, verse 8. With an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place. He's talking about Nineveh. And darkness will pursue his enemies. Do you hear that? Darkness will pursue his enemies. You know, this is exactly what happened to Nineveh. The Tigris River flooded in 612 BC. And it eroded the enormous wall that Nineveh had built around it to protect it. And it allowed the Babylonians to come in and overtake the city quite easily. Chapter 3, verse 11 says that Nineveh would be made to drink the wrath of God. And that they would be hidden. Nineveh was destroyed in 612 BC and was not found until nearly 2,500 years later. Chapter 2 is a description of the battle that would wipe Nineveh off the planet. He who scatters you has come up before your face. Man the fort, watch the road, strengthen your flanks, fortify your power mightily, for the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and ruined their vine branches. Verse 3, the shields of his mighty men are made red. How? The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots come with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the spears are brandished. The chariots rage in the streets. They jostle one another in the broad roads. They seem like torches. They run like lightning. He remembers his nobles. They stumble in their walk. They make haste to her walls, and the defense is prepared. The gates of the rivers are open, and the palace is dissolved. It is decreed, she shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up. and her maidservants shall lead her as with the voice of doves beating their breast. Though Nineveh of old was like a pool of water, now they flee away. Halt, halt, they cry, but no one turns back. Take spoil of silver, take spoil of gold. There is no end of treasure or wealth of every desirable prize. She is empty, desolate, and waste. The heart melts, the knees shake. Much pain is in every side, and all their faces are drained of their color. Where is the dwelling of the lions and the feeding of the young lions? Where the lion walked and the lioness and the lion's cub, and no one made them afraid. The lion tore in pieces enough for his cubs, killed for his lioness, filled his caves with prey and his dens with flesh. Behold, I am against you, says the Lord of hosts. I will burn your chariots in smoke, and the sword shall devour your young lions. I will cut off your prey from the earth, and the voice of your messengers shall be heard no more. Woe to the bloody city. That's why you've never heard a Sunday school lesson from the book of Nahum. Because it would give kids nightmares, wouldn't it? They're gone. Nineveh is no more. You know why? Because they made themselves enemies of God. God is faithful to destroy his enemies. That is utter destruction. Nahum says to the people of Judah, Nineveh will not get away from God. Nineveh will not escape the judgment and the wrath of God. What Jonah wanted to happen 150 years earlier is now taking place. God is through tolerating a culture and a people that will not repent. We're almost there, United States of America. What about you today? Are you an enemy of God? You are if you've never repented. That is, if you've never renounced your love and passionate desire for sin and lust of the flesh and turned to by faith to follow the example of the Lord Jesus and let him be the Lord, the Master, the ruler of your life. You're an enemy. You say, I don't hate God. Well, we wouldn't say those kinds of things with our lips, would we? But I wonder what our lives are saying. Have you surrendered everything to him? If you've never placed your faith in God, you are an enemy of God this morning. And Nahum is reminding us, God is faithful to destroy his enemy. I was watching Grady Judd the other day give one of his famous press conferences. How many of you know who Grady Judd is? Oh, you got to go home and YouTube him. He's a sheriff in Polk County, Florida. And he's very direct when it comes to calling out the bad guys. He loves putting bad guys in jail. He was talking about a youth pastor that was visiting Florida this past December during the Christmas time. Youth pastor was 69 years old, arrested for child molestation. It's those kinds of things that anger and frustrate me. Those kinds of twisted and sick things that make me wonder, like the saints in Revelation, how long, O Lord? How long? Right now is the time of mercy and grace, but the time is coming where God will destroy all of those who refuse to repent of their sin. God's mercy is sure, but so is his justice. It's only about 40 years after Nahum speaks these words that the Babylonians and the Medes will come in and put Nineveh so far in the dirt that it takes 2,500 years to uncover. God is faithful, not only to discipline his people, but also to destroy his enemies. It'd be a good idea to be on the discipline side, okay? Thirdly and lastly, God is faithful to deliver his people. God is faithful to deliver his people. Here's the hope Nahum has to offer. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. Nahum 1:12. Thus says the Lord, though they are safe, and likewise many yet in this manner they will be cut down when he passes through. Though I have afflicted you, I will afflict you no more. For now, Judah, I will break off Nineveh's yoke from you and burst your bonds apart. Your time of oppression is going to be over soon, because God is faithful to deliver those who trust in him. Oh, it may seem like Nineveh has gotten away with it. It may seem like there is evil that's going unpunished. It may seem like your days of oppression and difficulty and battles are never going to end. But hold on! Deliverance is coming. Though the sorrow may last for the night, joy comes in the morning. Look again at chapter 2, verse 2. For the Lord will restore the excellence of Jacob like the excellence of Israel. God will bless those who remain faithful to him. Hold on to God. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. In the midst of all the enemies that come at you, in the midst of all the insecurities that you have, in the midst of all the woes and the troubles, hold on. God is faithful to deliver his people. This has got to be the message to those who had repented and turned to God under Josiah's reign. And then they were tempted to just go along with the culture when the next king came along. Hold on to the book we found lying in the house of the Lord. Hold on to the promises of the faithfulness of God's character. The United States of America, hold on. The church in America, don't give up. Be faithful to God. Remain faithful. Because God is faithful to deliver those who trust in him. Let's close with Psalm 73. I've used this psalm so many times in teaching. And I love this psalm because there's a brutal honesty in this psalm. You'll see if you have typed before the book, if you have the headings, you'll see that this is a psalm of who? Asaph. Who's Asaph? He's the worship leader, the song leader. And he's been singing songs about how God is faithful and the God of angel armies and all that kind of stuff. And he just gets honest with God. He says, truly, God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. Thank you for being honest. Thank God for somebody in the church that's honest and says, I'm having trouble here. I'm having issues. My steps have nearly slipped. Verse 3, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than the heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning the oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. They are so proud, they've got it made, drinking lemonade in the shade. Thank God somebody's finally honest in the church. He's just telling it like it is. He's looking around him and he's seeing the benefits of not belonging to God. But look at verse 16. Well, verse 15. Because remember, he's the worship leader. He's the song guy. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. In other words, God, if this were out loud, it would cause doubt. If people knew how I really felt, it would cause doubt. It would cause insecurity. And then verse 16, when I thought how to understand this, I couldn't do it. It was too painful. Verse 17, until. You better circle the word until. Until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I understood therein. Until I got my eyes off of me and my problems, or my eyes off of those around me and comparing myself to them, until I did that, I was in a hole. But when I got my eyes on God, He got me out. God is faithful to deliver His people. And I know that a lot of you have stories of past histories and this, that, and the others that's happened to you. Get your eyes off the past. Get your eyes on God, your future. Trust in Him because He is faithful to deliver His people. That's what Nahum says. Nahum says, the Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. And He knows those who trust in Him. Praise be to God for the glorious revelation of your Scripture. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this prophecy to encourage our hearts, to ignite our souls, to live, to strive for holiness, and to remain faithful to you. Knowing, God, that you will discipline your children and you will destroy your enemies. And you will deliver your people. Trust Him.
And I will trust Him at all times.
For He has delivered me.
He has delivered me.
Hasn't He? He set my feet upon that rock. Father, we praise you because you are all those things. We glorify your name because you are all those things. I wonder, Summer, just continue to play. I wonder if there's someone here this morning that realized for the first time they're an enemy of God. But they, you've never repented of your sin. You've never forsaken the earthly desires to serve yourself, to love yourself, and to have pride in yourself and your accomplishments. Maybe you haven't realized you're an enemy of God. Today is a time of mercy and grace. If you will repent and trust Him. If you will by faith say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to turn from my lifestyle. I need to trust You to be Lord of my life, Master and ruler. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow may be too late. Have you ever surrendered your life to Christ? I pray, Heavenly Father, for that person or those people in this room right now that may be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that they would not leave this place until they get that issue settled. And that You would be glorified in their lives by the act of repentance. By the placing of their faith in You. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that those of us who are believers, we struggle from time to time thinking about how difficult life can be and the worries of life. I pray that You'd give us comfort through the same power of the Holy Spirit. We glorify Your name this morning. What a great time we've had. In the house of the Lord, I was glad to come to the house of the Lord today. Praise Your holy name.